All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27. If you didn't bring a Bible, then feel free. There should be a Bible in the tray of the seat in front of you, or at least maybe to the side in front of you, but grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, then feel free to take that as your own. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to cover a lot of verses this morning. We've been studying through the book of Genesis, And every week, I know we get new people here, and so I want to do a real quick review because I think it's going to be helpful to make sure that we're all on the same page as to where we are and where we're going. We said that Genesis is basically, in a really broad sense, is broken up into two sections. And the first section is you have four events, and those four events are creation, fall, flood, and nations. And then the next section is four people. So you go from four events, creation, fall, flood, and nations, to four people. And those four people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we studied Abraham, and I think it took us about 16 weeks to get through the life of Abraham. And now we are studying Isaac, but we're moving. It's a transition again between Isaac and Jacob. So you realize we're kind of coming towards the end of Genesis, end being March or April by the time we finish. But we're at least getting into the latter characters of this book. And so today we're going to talk about Abraham's son Isaac, and then Isaac's son, or sons, plural, Jacob and Esau. And so we've spent really months uncovering both the highlights and the lowlights of Abraham's family. And I know Abraham is this great man, right? You know, how in the world can there be faults in Abraham's family, right? Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. In fact, Jews and Muslims and Christians all go back to Abraham as their founder. And so you think, wow, with so many people who go back to Abraham as their founder, surely he couldn't have a messed up family. Every family is a messed up family. Like, every family has faults. I always think it's funny when people come in for counseling and say, well, I came from a dysfunctional family. Did anybody not come from a dysfunctional family? Right? I got my whole family here this week, all my siblings here. Just look at us, right? We're a dysfunctional family, right? You don't even have to know us very well. None of us do family perfectly. But there are some families who just seem to sabotage themselves, aren't there? Some families seem to have more problems than others. Well, Abraham's son Isaac, his family is one of those. And so Isaac and his wife Rebekah, they had two sons, they were twins, Jacob and Esau. And boy, these boys just fought each other. They were fighting in the womb. Well, in today's text, they're fighting over the blessing of their father Isaac. And when you, if we were just to just kind of rush in and start Genesis 27, some of the things are just not going to make a whole lot of sense to us. You know, you start talking about blessings and birthrights and things like that, and which really aren't big in our culture. And so in order to understand Genesis 27, it's going to help to get a little bit of background on the importance of God's of your word in that culture. In other words, when you said something, what did that mean? Numbers 30, look at verse 1. It says, then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In the ancient world, like, you can't take your words back. If you said it, it was settled. In other words, you had to live out the consequences of what you said. That's a far cry from where we are today. You know why we have contracts? It's because people can't be trusted. Their word can't be trusted. We use DNA evidence because words can't be trusted. We have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why? Because our words can't be trusted. In their day, if you said it, it was true. And you had to live out the consequences, whether you liked those consequences or not. And so we're just going to read a portion of our text this morning, like we did last week, rather than reading the whole thing. And then we're going to go back and we're just going to pick it up one verse at a time, but it'll be more like sections at a time. So Genesis chapter 27, let's begin in verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." He said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Wow. Some families just hijack one another, right? You can see the favoritism between Rebekah and Jacob. And you're reading this, and you know, first time I read it, I thought, well, what's a blessing, right? Well, a blessing in the Old Testament was when a dad would his blessing would include typically in really encouraging words. His blessing would be details of his inheritance. His blessing would be prophetic words of hope. His blessing pronounced the favor of God. The blessing was there to fill his son with strength. And you go, what's the difference between a blessing then and a birthright? Well, the birthright was for the firstborn. And the firstborn, if he had the birthright, and he was, it was assumed that he would assume head of the household when his dad died. So because of this, the firstborn inherited a double portion of the father's estate. So, well, Jacob and Esau were twins. Well, one of them came out first, right? It was Esau. So Esau, because he came out first, automatically had the birthright. But then Jacob, remember, he was holding on to his heel, trying to pull him back in so that he could be the first one out. So they called him Jacob, supplanter, or deceiver, or manipulator. So he ends up living up to his name and manipulates Esau out of his birthright. Remember, Esau, you know, comes in after hunting and he doesn't kill anything, and he's tired and he's hot and he's weary, and Jacob had him all set up. And so he's got this soup, this red bean stew going. He said, "Give me some of that red stuff." And Jacob says, "Give me your birthright." "Of course you can have my birthright. What's good a birthright if I'm going to die?" And so he manipulated him out of his birthright. And today what we're going to see is that old deceiver Jacob deceives his father into giving him Esau's blessing. You know, the funny thing about this is that a blessing can be given regardless of birthright. You didn't have to be the firstborn in order to get the blessing. Typically, the greater blessing was given to the one who held the birthright, but it didn't have to be that way. So now the time is here for a blessing. Jacob deceives his dad to give him Esau's blessing. And this is a huge blessing, by the way. I mean, this is a big deal. So let's just kind of work through this one verse at a time in some senses, but some one section at a time in others. Look at 27 verse 1. "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son,' he said to him, 'Here I am.' Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and if I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, at this point, Isaac is 137 years old. Okay, and I can probably say about 137 years old. Any idea how old he was when he died? 180. He acts like he's dying next week. He acts like he's on his deathbed now. He's got 43 more years to go. And so point number one, if you're taking notes, is a declining father. A declining father. Isaac's eyes were so bad that he had to depend on his feelings, on his senses of like feeling or eating or smelling to compensate for his bad eyesight. I mean, he's still got 43 years to go, but it's clear that his body is breaking down. You know, I've often said that you know you're getting old when you go to bed feeling good and you wake up injured. You got to go get a new pillow or something. Recently, I was in my truck and I needed to throw a set of keys to Calvin, and so I threw it, and it couldn't be further than me to Joe away, and I just kind of tossed them over to him, and perfect throw up, I must say so myself, but left-handed, wrong-handed, and so he unlocks the gate, we go do our thing, and you know what, next morning I woke up with tennis elbow. One throw. I'm at my doctor for like annual physical, and she says, "Is there anything else going on?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "My elbow." She said, "What's wrong with your elbow?" I said, "I don't know. I think I might have a tennis elbow thing." So she did little manipulations and stuff. She said, "Yeah, you got tennis elbow. What have you been doing?" I'm embarrassed to tell her. I'm like, I threw a set of keys. She said, "What else?" I said, "Nothing." And she said, "Put some ice on it." It still hurts. It's the craziest thing, a month and a half ago. But that's Isaac. He's just getting older. And he thinks he's close to death. He's got 43 years to go. And honestly, he had probably had some kind of sickness that he would eventually recover from. We don't know, it doesn't say, but you have to figure something like that was probably going on. What we do know is that God told Rebekah back in Genesis 25 that the older son would serve the younger son. And so God was clear to her that Jacob would ultimately get the birthright and the blessing, but not Esau. But in reading this, you have to wonder if Rebekah even told Isaac. I mean, I would hope so. It doesn't say, though. So here's Isaac. He thinks he's going to die, and he calls for his favorite son, Esau, because he wants to bless him before he dies. And I was just thinking, you know, if you're truly dying, if you really think you're dying, why wait for Esau to go hunting and prepare a savory dish? I mean, wouldn't you obey God first and then bless Esau at that point rather than wait? I mean, if you're really dying, why do you wait for a savory dish? And so feeding his body was priority over doing God's will. And so Esau is his favorite son. But Esau wasn't Rebekah's favorite son, Jacob was. And so she was listening to the conversation between Isaac and Esau, which brings us to point number two. You have a doubting mother. A doubting mother. Look at verse 5. We're going to read all the way to 17. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death.' Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Now it's interesting in reading this, if you notice that in verse 5, it says that Isaac spoke to his son, right, Esau. In verse 6, Rebekah spoke to her son, Jacob. I mean, this is favoritism. And this favoritism caused a huge rift in this family. And Isaac, I mean, he may be able to claim a little innocence here because we don't honestly know whether Rebekah told him or not. Maybe he didn't know about the switch of the birthright. Maybe Esau never told him, oh, Dad, by the way, I was really hungry the other day and I gave Jacob the birthright. Maybe he didn't know. On the other hand, Rebekah has no excuse. I mean, God directly told her what would happen. But Rebekah is scheming and plotting and planning. And I'm thinking, you know, why did she do that? Well, probably because she thought, well, just in case God forgot. Just in case God didn't know. Right? I want to make sure my favorite son gets the blessing that he deserves. And I'm not sure that God is even aware. And Rebekah, remember, she was the one that we spoke really highly of a few weeks ago. Remember, she's the one who gave water to Abraham's servant. She's the one who went through hours and hours and hours of hard work to give water to his 10 camels. Remember, Rebekah, we said that she's the godly wife that God had set aside for Isaac. It's Rebekah who would be part of the bloodline of Christ. And when her twin boys were fighting in her womb, you remember what she did? She went to God in prayer. I mean, this was a godly woman. And now? It says nothing about her going to God in prayer. In fact, you could read into it and say that she thinks she knows better than God. Why? Like, I believe that God's going to accomplish his will, but I think he needs my help in order to do that, right? I mean, we've all been there, right? You're trying to manipulate God's will. But in her case, it worked. And so you go, well, if it worked, then what's the big deal? Because it turned out the way it was supposed to. Well, the reality of this is that Rebekah paid dearly for this sin. In fact, by the time we're done reading this, this is the last time that she'll see her son. That's it. It's done from here. By the time we get to verse 43, she sends him off to her brother. She'll never see him again. So let's just watch her plan unfold. Look at verse 18. Then he, being Jacob, came to his father and said, "My father," he said, "here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Now you have to figure, Jacob knew God's promises for his life, don't you think? I mean, he's the favorite son of his mom who God spoke directly to. So you would think in their conversations at some point, Rebekah told him what God told her. But rather than listening to God's voice, he ends up listening to the sinful voice of his mother, which kind of reminds me of Abraham listening to the sinful voice of his wife, Sarah, as it related to Hagar. So you have, so far, we have this declining father and a doubting mother, a mother who doubts that God's will can be accomplished without her manipulation. Point number three is there's a deceiving son. And this is right up Jacob's alley. Remember, we've talked about this for the last few weeks. Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, manipulator. He's the trickster. So this is a perfect fit for him. Look at verse 20. Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" Look at his response. And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Do you see the deception? I mean, first of all, Rebekah deceives Isaac into thinking that goat meat is venison. Like, that's the first deception here. She is such a good cook that she can make goat meat taste like venison. And then you see the other deception when Isaac asks, how'd you get back so quickly, my son? I mean, he goes completely spiritual, right? Oh, it was the Lord. Like, your God provided just like he said he would. This isn't God's work. This is the height of hypocrisy. But it's just the beginning. Look at verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Boy, he's suspicious, isn't he? So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he said, bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate. And he also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. I mean, it's just one thing after another. I mean, he's deceiving his sense of touch by putting goat skin on. He's deceiving his sense of smell by wearing Esau's garments. Rebecca cooks up this savory dish, so deceiving his sense of taste. And Isaac still wasn't convinced, right? He questioned Jacob again. I mean, he's got the out. And he lies. Well, didn't kiss me then. I mean, it's just one form of deception after another. Look at verse 27. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. He's got him. Like, the deception is complete. You've done your part. You brought me the savory dish. I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to bless you, thinking he's blessing Esau. Look at verse 28. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And so here he is thinking he's blessing Esau and he's blessing Jacob. He's blessing his crops. He's blessing his dominion over other nations and his brothers. He's saying, cursed are those who curse you and bless those who bless you. And did you notice the part where he said, may your mother's sons bow down to you? Who was he talking about? Jacob. He was thinking of Jacob when he said that. May you be master of Jacob. May your mother's son Jacob bow down to you. So he's thinking he's blessing Esau, and he's actually sealing Esau's doom. I mean, why not just claim you were tricked? Numbers 30. If you say it, you have to live it. There was a lady in front of me in line in Publix the other day, and her son was, and it was in the, the express line, right? So I'm thinking, okay, I'll be here for a minute or two, and her son was what kept bumping the person in front of him, and making all kinds of noise and hitting the cart on the side, and he's probably 10 years old. And she just yells. I mean, yells to the point where everybody can hear it. Gabriel, stop it. And he didn't stop. Gabriel, one, two, didn't blink an eye. Gabriel, I swear to Jesus, I'm going to beat you. Kept going. You know why? She's trained. She's trained him to know she doesn't mean what she says. By the way, don't ever count for your kids. right? 1, 2, 2.5, 2.75, 2.875, 2.15/16. You train them to do what you've said the first time you say it. Why? Because if your 8-year-old can learn to obey you the first time you tell him to do something, then your 18-year-old or your 28-year-old is going to learn how to obey God the first time he says to do something. Look at verse 30. Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." By the way, this scene looks identical to Jacob when he walked into his father's room. Both have savory meat. Both say, "Sit up and eat." Both say they're his son, their oldest son. Isaac, when he realizes it, he trembles violently. The Hebrew literally reads, he trembled with a very great trembling. And you can just imagine how distraught Isaac is. I mean, this is his favorite son, that he sealed his doom. And Rebekah's trick accomplished exactly what she meant for it. I mean, if Esau would have come back 10 minutes earlier, 5 minutes earlier. I've thought, you know, if this were a movie and you just had a movie trailer, right, just a portion of this, you could see Rebekah kind of sitting back to the side of the house and looking and seeing Esau coming in from the field, and he's got this smoking dish that he's bringing in, and Jacob's not out of the house yet, and she's just like, "Oh, no." And then as one door opens, another one closes. Esau walks through the front door and Jacob walks out the back. Verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." I mean, Esau is distraught. He wants his father's favor. He wants the privileges of being the firstborn. Now look how the writer to the Hebrews sums up this story. It's actually a beautiful summation. Hebrews 12, verse 15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like" who? Esau, "who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he had desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." So when you see Esau breaking down in tears, the way this reads is he's convulsing. He's heaving with weeping and sorrow, and you see this, and you can't help but feel some kind of pity for him, right? But do you think this is in here so that we pity Esau? Do you think this portion of Scripture is in here so we sympathize with Esau? I don't think so. I think this portion is in here so that we learn from Esau. And one of the lessons we have to learn is, although God abounds in loving kindness and mercy and compassion, there are choices that we make that cannot be undone. There are consequences of those choices that we cannot avoid, no matter how much we cry. It also shows us that tears don't automatically mean repentance. Hebrews 12 is clear. This is the problem of a bitter root, and this bitter root defiled him, and that same bitter root can easily defile us. I mean, we get angry over the silliest stuff because of bitterness. I can't tell you how many couples I've sat with in counseling who fight over some of the silliest things, like the score of a game. Who cares what someone said or didn't say? I've had a couple fight over chicken wings, which I understand. Chicken wings are good, right? That might be worth it there. No, it's bitterness. It's bitterness. And another lesson we learn from Esau is the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow as it relates to our sinful actions. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, initially, you look at Esau, you look at worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, it's really hard to tell the difference. But both of these have extreme regret, whether it's worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. The difference, though, is the sorrow of the world produces death. Initially, it's just hard to tell the difference. We just read that Esau sought for repentance with tears. Worldly sorrow, it's legitimate sorrow. Worldly sorrow is filled with sadness and brokenness and tears. So the question is not whether we're sad or not. The question is, what are you sad about? You see, in worldly sorrow, the sinner is sorrowful because of loss. It might be loss of reputation, loss of a friend, loss of a job, loss of money, loss of family, loss of a birthright, loss of a blessing. You can sum it up like this. It's a sorrow. It's a loss. It's sorrowful because you've lost something that brings security, comfort, or pleasure. And so all the tears and all the pain, it's about the consequences of the sin, not about the sin. There's regret, but don't mistake regret for repentance. Godly sorrow is not self-centered. Godly sorrow is God-centered. And the one with godly sorrow has a heart that wants to please God rather than themselves. Godly sorrow produces a person who wants to live for God's glory and not their own. Worldly sorrow hates the consequences of sin. Godly sorrow hates the sin. Godly sorrow hates what it has done to your relationship with God. So what does Esau have? Worldly sorrow. He has tears, but he doesn't have repentance. I mean, look what it says. He cried out with an exceedingly great, and what does it say? Bitter cry, begging his dad, bless me, even me also. It's regret without repentance. Look at verse 35. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Isaac knows this. He's lived with Jacob his whole life. Calvin says this of this passage, the mind of Esau was affected with no sense of repentance appears this way because he accused his brother and took no blame for himself. Verse 36, then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? In other words, he lived up to the name that you gave him when you at birth. He lived up to the name of grabbing my heel. And now he's tricked me twice. He's tricked me out of my birthright. And he's tricked me out of my blessing. By the way, when you read this, you have to ask, why would anybody name their child Jacob? Right? It's a popular name, but like, why Jacob? Because really, his life is Jacob. There's no good in it. It's not until he's renamed Israel that you see good. If you have a child named Jacob, it's okay. Just saying, I'm just reading this thinking, what in the world? Like, nobody names their kid Jezebel. Right? Or Judas. Why? Because, well, bad name, you know, bad connotation with that, but we use Jacob all the time. Esau lost everything because of Jacob. And so he says, what about me? Don't you have anything left for me? Which brings us to our fourth point, a despairing brother. A despairing brother. Now, as we read these verses, we really want to recognize how much despair is here. We saw earlier that Isaac trembled violently. Look at verse 37. Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all of his relatives. I have given to him as servants. And all of his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Like, Daddy, is there anything left for me? And it really shows how important the blessing was from a dying head of the family. And it also really highlights that there's only one blessing. Both of these men knew that. And once that blessing was given, it couldn't be recalled. So look how Isaac blesses his son. Verse 39, then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, by the way, this is not a blessing. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. Away from the dew of heaven from above, by your sword you will live, and your brother you shall serve. And here's the only part of the blessing. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau's future is going to look nothing like Jacob's future. His land won't be fertile. His people won't be peaceful cultivators of the soil. His people are going to live in mountains and rob people. His people are going to serve Jacob, or who would later be named Israel. And there's going to be hardships, and there's going to be social inferiority. They're going to be in subjugation. And in spite of that, he'll eventually revolt and find some freedom. Verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself. Now circle that himself there. Some of your translations say, said to in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. You see Esau's lack of repentance? I mean, in his mind, as soon as daddy dies, I'm killing Jacob. What do we know that he doesn't know? Daddy's got 43 more years to go. Verse 42. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, which tells me it wasn't just to himself, right? He didn't just say this to himself. This became his rallying cry. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob, said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. The thought in Esau's mind, the thought of killing Jacob is what's sustaining him. If you said, how can you live after losing your birthright? How can you live after losing your blessing? I'm gonna kill him. That's how I can live. That's his motivating factor for life. And the more he thinks about his brother's death, the more it consoles him. The more he thinks about him killing his brother, the better it makes him feel. Verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Wow, think about this now. You just go for a few days. You know how long it's going to be? 20 years. Like, I'll take responsibility for this. Just go to Laban. Once his anger subsides, give it a few days. He'll be okay. And this was her last goodbye to her son. Verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Remember when we finished the last chapter that we said that Esau's wives brought great grief to Jacob or to Rebekah and Isaac. Remember that? Great grief that these wives bring. Well, this week, she's using that to get Isaac away. That she's manipulating, to get Jacob away. She's manipulating Isaac. And she's like, oh, you know, lots going on with Jacob right now. Let's send him away to my brother. Otherwise, he's going to marry these daughters of Heth. And then, oh, we're going to have more grief because look what Esau's wives have done. That's her excuse. Which brings us to point number five, a disappearing brother. Jacob is going to spend the next 20 years in the school of hard knocks, growing up. He's a pawn here. He's a pawn who's hated by his brother. He's a pawn who's manipulated by his mother. Right, he's weak, he needs to get strong. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Almost like it's his idea, right? By the way, the only person in this whole story that seems to recognize what's happened and shows some sort of regret or repentance is Isaac. It seems like from this point forward, like he wants to please God. And so when he initially blessed Jacob, he did it because he was tricked. Now he's going to bless Jacob in a way that pleases God. And this blessing is much stronger than before. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there, take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Listen, if you've been here for a couple months, you know this is the same blessing that Abraham received. He's really recognizing Jacob's position as the new religious representative, the new head of this family. And look at our final verses, 5-9. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, this is a third wife here, and married beside the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now this is really an interesting climax to this narrative. Here's Esau. He's okay, I need to please my father, and so I'm not going to marry a Canaanite. I'm going to marry a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael. And so if you think through this, it's kind of some irony here that the unchosen son of Isaac marries into the unchosen line of Ishmael. So I'm just curious here. Before we get to our application, how old do you think Jacob and Esau were when all of this happened? Still living at home, Jacob is, still living at home with mom, right? Mom's still controlling his every move. He's not married. And I thought, you know, he's probably 28 to 30, somewhere in there. Would you guys agree with that? Older, younger? He's at least 75. Right? If you do the math, he's 77. 77 years old. Still living with mama, playing video games. And you go, okay, so what does this have to do with me? Let's get to our application. Number one, trust God's providence. You know, from the beginning of the story between Jacob and Esau, we knew that there was coming a day when the younger son, Jacob, would rule over Esau. What we didn't know is how it would happen. Culturally, you could not have seen this coming. And when you look at Rebecca and her marriage to Isaac, you think this is clearly a result of God's providence. When you look at Rebecca and her pregnancy after being barren for 20 years, her pregnancy was clearly an answer to God's prayer or to her prayer. And then when you look at today's story, this is clearly the result of fulfilled prophecy. But Rebecca's drug of choice was deception. Lying became her ever-present help in time of need. And so it shows us here God's providence. Ultimately, our sin or the sins of others are not going to thwart God's will. But there are consequences for sin, always. Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, Joseph said. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So here's Jacob. He meant evil for Esau. And then there's Esau. He meant evil for Rebekah. And Rebekah meant evil for Esau. But what one person means for evil, God can use for good. So you have to ask, did Rebekah and Jacob win? If they win, what did they get? What was the gain? They gained nothing that what God would not have given them anyway. What'd they lose? Well, we see Isaac, he's distraught. Rebecca and Jacob never see each other again. Esau can't wait to kill his brother, marries a third wife. And so here they are, they contrived their own plan to gain what God would have given them. And on the way to doing that, they lost their family. And so their activities only succeeded in doing what God told them would happen. God's program triumphed in spite of them. I mean, this is the providential hand of God. You know, take it into our own homes. Like as a parent, you realize that God has a plan for your kid. Like you still have a responsibility that God's will, but just know that God's will be done through you or in spite of you. One of my favorite illustrations that I've heard came from Zig Ziglar a number of years ago. And I could say this as my own story because this is exactly where I land. And he said this, he says, when I play golf, I hit the ball as hard as I possibly can. Then he says, if I can find it, then I hit it again as hard as I possibly can. Now, in my case, sometimes that ball is in the woods, usually on the right side of the fairway, between trees. And there's a clear shot for me that if I can just go between those two trees and over this one limb and under the other one, then there's a shot straight to the green. I'm the guy that thinks he can do it. It never works. I should have just hit the ball on the fairway. What's the point? Make good decisions after bad shots. Make good decisions after bad shots. Lots of us make bad shots. Lots of bad shots taken in this text. I mean, you just look at it. There's doubt and there's deceit. And there's despair all through this passage. Other than Isaac, everyone else followed bad shots with bad decisions. But you notice Isaac in 28:3, may God Almighty bless you. The one who just deceived him, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. And when he says God Almighty, that's the Hebrew word El Shaddai. It means God, the all-powerful one. It's God, the almighty God. And it's Almighty God who can take our sinful behavior and redeem it for his glory. And so when you make a bad shot, it's okay. Just don't follow the bad decision. What do you do instead? Well, you turn in repentance to the Almighty God who can take all the evil and use it for good. Take it to him who offers forgiveness and redemption. Which brings us to our final point, number three, recognize God's redemption. Now, in reading this story, it seems like if you just looked at the story, you go, yeah, this is a problem of parental favoritism to 75-year-old sons. But it's actually a story of redemption. Because this is a family that, by all accounts, they shouldn't be in God's redemptive story, right? But they are. God would take Jacob, the one whose name means deceiver and supplanter. He would take him, change his name to Israel, one who strives with God. And then look what he does. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The New Testament opens this way. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And if you get too caught up in all this sin, it's easy to forget. It's easy to miss God's redemption in this. And so if God can redeem if God can redeem Isaac in his bad parenting, and if God can redeem Jacob in all of his deception, and not just redeem them and save them, but redeem them to the point of they are in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, then I would simply ask, what is there in your life that the Almighty God cannot redeem? So to be forgiven, to be redeemed, is not simply having your sins overlooked. It's having your sins paid for. The sacrifice that was required to pay the penalty of your sins was all paid in full. To be forgiven or to be redeemed is to have the guilt of your sin removed. And that can only happen through the sinless Son of God. And the messianic line that Jesus came through were through sinners like Jacob. And he gave him the legal right to the throne of David, but he was without sin. That's why the virgin birth was required. So that man would be born, so that he would be born as without a sin nature, but completely human. And then he said, in his words, if you believe, if you trust, then you will have eternal life. Though your sins were as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And I don't know, maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here because God's providential hand brought you here. And if God can save and use Isaac, and if God can save and use Jacob, then God can save and use you. If a family like this could produce the throne of David, ultimately the bloodline of Christ, then he can work through you as well. Our Father, thank you for such a poignant picture of grace. Thank you that though the sins there are many, your mercies are new. Thank you that you offer forgiveness, redemption, for all who would call on the name of the Lord. For you said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I recognize that there are some in here this morning that are just dealing with worldly sorrow over godly sorrow. God, I pray that you'd bring about true repentance. God, I recognize that there are some in here who see the parenting that is happening with Isaac and Rebecca, and recognize that there's a need for change. God, I thank you that today can be the very first day of the rest of our Christian life, that you promise if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And today all things become new. And so, Father, I pray that you would use our families in spite of the dysfunction that happens in all of them, to be redeemed for your honor. Thank you for this church. We praise you, we bless you, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a couple songs.